Peter ran from the garden. While following Jesus that night, Peter denied him three times, just as Jesus said he would. And I start with that story because normally we would hear that story at Easter time, but it's a good starting point for us today. The passage that we're going to look at is something that's going to give us more hope for the future. But first, we have to start with where the disciples began as we start this message, the anxiety and the fear that they had. The last week, we began to talk about the hope that we have in transforming our church, really by transforming ourselves. Because we said, just like it was read for us before, Paul read it or wrote it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I know. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's really how transforming the church is going to start, is by us having Christ being our entire life. But also, by way of quick review, who does Jesus love? Well, we got to try that again, folks. That was pitiful. Who does Jesus love? There you go. What is the heartbeat of Jesus? Okay. And that should be our heartbeat as well. And that's going to happen, by the way, and this should be another one of these, that's going to happen when those last three words on that screen are true. When Christ is life. Let me pray. Father, we give this sermon and this time into your hands. Lord, we pray first that you are going to clean our hearts. And then, Lord, we pray that you're going to break our hearts for this community, that we are going to reach out in love for the people so that they can be saved from their sins as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The kids are now dismissed to go downstairs for children's church. They haven't already taken off. I know everybody's looking at me like, what are you doing? I know what I'm doing. Everybody take your Bible and go to John chapter 20. It's page 1088 in your pew Bible, if you're using your pew Bible. John chapter 20, we are going to be there most of the day. Starting with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay. Jesus was reassuring his disciples right out of the gate. When Jesus appears to them, his first word to them was, peace. Right? A lot of you know the Hebrew word for peace. It is shalom. It was often used as the way, in a lot of ways, the way we use the word hello. But it was more than just the word hello. It was never used flippantly. It didn't just mean hi or what's up or any of that kind of stuff. It really is more like the way we would use the phrase, God bless you. When you're saying something to someone, usually when they're at a party, you'd say, God bless you, when they take leave of you, right? The idea of God giving peace was always connected in the New Testament to what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection. Verses on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's probably little doubt that this is what Jesus means here for his disciples. He had accomplished everything that needed to be done, and the disciples could have genuine peace with God. By nature, men are at war with God. The Bible makes that very clear. It says, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It was up to God to make peace with man. But that means that the peace has to come on God's terms. Can you imagine the end of World War II? Japan just had two of their major cities destroyed, and they come to the peace table finally, and they say, okay, we're coming to the peace table, and here's what we want for terms of peace. We're going to dictate. Does that make any sense at all? They are in the weaker position. Everybody else is in that stronger position, right? If that is true in human terms, that the one in the weaker position is not going to dictate terms, how much more true is that when it comes to us and God? God is in the position of strength. We are in the position of weakness. We cannot bargain with God. No matter how much we try, and a lot of people try, you cannot bargain with God. If we want peace with God, it is going to be on His terms, and that means we accept it through Jesus Christ. But Christ also offers us the peace of God. As we've talked about, the disciples have gone through quite the most traumatic week of their life. Okay, obviously, they were confused and a fearful band of men all grouped together here, and yet Christ suddenly appears to them, and He offers them peace. So, on this road to transformation for our church, the first question is real simple. Do you know the peace of God? It is a peace that the world cannot offer. Neville Chamberlain, who was the British Prime Minister, famously said and announced, "There will be peace in our time." And 1 year later, Hitler invaded Poland and began World War II. Even if we run from all the bad guys here on earth, we will never find true peace in the recesses of our soul because we carry the disease with us, and it's called sin. So, have you accepted Christ's offer of peace? Have you become a Christian? And I start here again, because we talked about this last week, but I start here again because no transformation of a church can be built on or carried out by people that don't know Christ. And I also refuse to be a pastor who's going to stand up here and just make the sin of assuming, well, they're all here in church, so they all must know Jesus, right? No. We all have to come to that place where we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Christ also speaks peace into our lives in different ways as well. For our church to transform, it is going to take all of us. We mentioned that last week. And I can imagine that that can strike fear into the hearts of many people. What are some things that we might be afraid of? Well, some of us may prefer to remain behind locked doors, like the disciples. Because, you know what? We got a nice little community going on here. And if we open up the doors, that means letting the sinners in. Okay? It's one area that we probably would never say out loud, but people have that fear. Because we've turned Christianity into this isolationist movement where it's just, oh, we got to want to hang out with just the Christians and everything. We want to stay away from people that are sinful because you never know, it might rub off, right? Okay? They might not think like us. They might not dress like us. Their style of music may not be like ours. They may not agree with us politically. They may not buy the same brand of toothpaste that we buy, okay? And we are worried about these things. The problem with that understanding is that we think that the sinners are outside the doors, okay? We fail to recognize that the sinners are in the camp. We are all sinners, saved by the one that came to bring us the peace. So if Christ came to save sinners, then that's going to wind up being our mission as well. We are slowly unfolding this mission of Christ. Who does Jesus love? Okay? And if Jesus loves people and He came to save sinners, then that becomes our mission as well. So if we're not supposed to stay behind locked doors, that means we have to go out and be among them, right? Scarier still, now we're going out onto the sinner's turf. We have to engage them where they live. Gone are the days when many people are going to come in and check out the church. We always have a few, but of that few, a lot of those people are people that may have moved into the area that are looking for a new church home. It's not necessarily people who don't have a relationship with Christ coming in the doors going, "What is this Christianity all about?" That doesn't happen very often. That's what Christ's mission was, to go out and get them, and that is what our mission is going to be about as well. We're going to talk about more and more of that. Some of us may be scared by what it means for us to go and engage people about Christ. You go, well, I don't know my Bible well enough. Or, I don't really know how to share the gospel. Or, what if they ask me a question that I don't understand or don't know the answer to? The fact is that we all have some fears about transforming our church. But listen again to the words of what Christ said to his disciples. Peace be with you. Jesus is giving the disciples peace. Peace because he is now alive. Peace because he just appeared where they are at. And peace because he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection what we could never accomplish ourselves. And this is the same peace that Christ comes to bring us. The fears that we may have about the future, the fears that we have about engaging the culture, the fears that we have about our knowledge being enough, Christ comes to us about all of these various fears and says, peace. The disciples' reaction to all this when they saw Jesus was joy, which is one of the reasons why I asked you if you have received this peace. Because when we do, joy follows. When we see the Savior, we're overjoyed. When we see Jesus, we understand that he conquered death, and it changes us to the core of who we are. So, Jesus first brings them peace, and second, he commissions his disciples. He appears to them, wishes them peace, and they see that Jesus is real, and they're overjoyed. But now Jesus gives them a commissioning. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus is repeating himself here. He says, peace be with you again. And the reason Jesus repeats himself is real simple. We must be at peace before we can share the gospel of peace. Before we can be on mission with Christ, we have to be at peace with Christ. That is the peace with Christ, with him. Having our sins forgiven, having that right relationship restored. Having the peace of God, the disciples had been hiding in this upper room for a long period of time. But Christ told them not to be fearful, to be of good courage, that he was going to be sending them out on a mission. What could change this group of fearful followers into a bunch of courageous guys? The person that's sitting there talking to them right there, Jesus. John Stott, the well-known theologian, said, we learn then that the church's first need before it can begin to engage in evangelism is an experience and an assurance of Christ's peace. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin. Peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. Once we are glad that we have seen the Lord, and once we have clearly recognized him as our crucified and risen Savior, then nothing and no one will be able to silence us. But peace is not the focus of the verse. The commissioning of the disciples and its relation to Jesus' commissioning is the focus of the verse. These are words to command us to go out and evangelize, but they also establish a pattern of how we do it. And the key words in this verse, verse 21, is as and so. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And the Greek word for so is not translated in our version, but it is there. Our mission to the world is patterned after Christ's mission to the world. What does that mean for us? Well, first, Jesus was sent into the world, so that means we are sent into the world. Keep your finger here and go to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 18, it's page 1084 in your pew Bible. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. It's what we call incarnation. It's a big fancy word for that we use a lot with Jesus. But basically, when you boil it down, means becoming one with the people that we're going to help. Okay? So think about it. Jesus came into the world. He could have stayed in heaven and he could have shouted commands to us. He could have said, hey, believe in me, trust in me, okay? I know you think you're hearing voices right now, but you're not. You just need to believe in me, okay? He could have stayed in heaven and done all of that. How effective do you think that would be? Probably not very effective. This past fall, I went to a whole bunch of football games, and I would sit in the stands, oftentimes with Daryl, so Daryl can back me up on this. And no matter what happened, it always seemed that we sat in front of or near that guy. Okay. You know who that guy is? That guy who likes to yell at every player on the field and tell them what they're doing wrong, right? That guy who likes to yell at the scoreboard operator if the score doesn't change within 3 seconds of a score. That guy who likes to yell at the coach to make sure the coach knows exactly what his job is, right? Now let me ask you, how effective do you think that guy really was? Not at all. Other than he was very effective in making me very upset and testing the limits of my holiness, okay? Because I just wanted to turn around and slug the guy. Jesus refused to be that guy. Standing in heaven and just shouting commands, that was not Jesus. He goes, you know what? I'm getting out of the stands, and I'm going to get onto the playing field, and I'm going to go help, and I'm going to go show them what needs to be done. That means that we do not stay in holy huddles in the safety of our church. And we do not shout at society and tell them, this is what you need to know for salvation. It means we go to be with them. We seek for ways to engage them on their turf. If we don't, we are failing to carry out what Jesus is saying. If we don't, basically we are becoming that guy, right? And so let's be honest, most of us are probably rather guilty at this point. We have kind of retreated from the world rather than invading the world. And when we do that, in essence, what we're saying to the world is, we all can go to hell. Because we're just going to back off and just shout things at you rather than engage and be with you. We're happy to spend money and send people overseas to spread the good news. And that's not a bad thing. But when we refuse to engage our neighbor because it might cost us some comfort or some prestige or something, somebody's going to think that we're a little weird if we believe in Jesus, we got a problem then. That is the epitome of being that guy. Hey, I'll just send somebody else out there to go do it, but I'm not going to do it myself. Again, John Stott says this, I personally believe that our failure to obey the implications of this command is the greatest weakness of evangelical Christians in the field of evangelism today. We do not identify. We believe so strongly in proclamation that we tend to proclaim our message from a distance. We sometimes appear like people who shout advice to drowning men from the safety of the seashore. We do not dive in to rescue them because we're afraid of getting wet. And Stott goes on to say that identifying with the lost is a problem for him, that he has a personal problem doing so. And you know what? You can add me to the pile because I've been a Christian for so long that sometimes it's difficult to identify with people out there. And that's why when I was coaching, for those 3 years that I was coaching, I loved it because it forced me into a position where, guess what? I'm going to be with those people on a regular basis. I'm going to be out in society, out of my office. But if we're going to see this church transformed, obeying Christ's commission to send us like he was sent, that needs to become a top priority for every single one of us. The first step in that, in moving that direction, is praying for opportunities for specific people that God put in our lives that we can be making a dent in the kingdom of darkness. The second way our mission is to be patterned after Jesus is in its purpose. The world is the context in which we perform the mission, but what is our purpose? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It's page 1192 if you're using a pew Bible. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, as the Father sent Christ to save sinners, so Christ sends us to proclaim the message to help them be saved. If we engage in evangelism to fulfill a duty, we are missing the point and we don't really love and care for the person that we're trying to witness and share with. And I'll mention it. You guys have heard about Nicole Dean and her friend. Nicole has set a wonderful example in loving and caring for your friend. She has been there involved deeply in Jordan's life, helping him through thick and thin. And incidentally, in an update for prayer on Jordan, they were just getting back from a trip, but he just heard from his doctor, and the doctor said he has about 3 months to live. Now, the doctor a year and a half ago said that he had 6 months to live. So, take that for what it's worth, but here's the point. He's still sick, he still needs prayer, and he still needs Jesus as far as we know. So, no matter what happens, whether he dies when he's 95 or whether he dies in the next few months, he needs Jesus before he dies. We need to be praying for that and praying for his salvation for that. Jesus said that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So some people like to look at that verse and go, you know what? I don't really have to care about the people. I just have to give them the message because God is going to be the one that's going to draw them. I just throw the gospel at them, right? Wrong. Christ cared so much that he gave the gospel even to those who he knew was going to reject it. Think the rich young ruler. He gave him the gospel, but he knew the rich young ruler was going to walk away. Christ cared so much for sinners that he regularly ate with them and was looked down on by the Pharisees because of doing so. Jesus' nickname was the Friend of Sinners. Kind of cool nickname, actually. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That means we need to find ways to be with sinners, to build relationships with them, and to point them to Jesus Christ. Well, let me point out one other thing from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Christ came to save sinners, and then Paul said this, of whom I am the worst. Okay? Paul went to sinners. Did you get this? Paul's going to sinners because he realized he's one of them. Okay? And not was one of them. This is one of those confusing both and things. We were sinners in the eyes of God when we accepted Jesus Christ. But when we accepted Jesus Christ, that was taken away. Our old sin nature was taken away. We were given a new nature. And we were no longer in the eyes of God viewed as sinners. Correct? Amen? That's an awesome thing. But guess what? You're still a sinner. You still battle with sin in this life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's like, I am a sinner of whom I am the worst. He's looking at himself going, I am no better than these people. And here's what this sometimes leads to in our minds. Somehow we think that we're better than other people. I'm a Christian. I've been saved by Jesus. So that makes me, I was a sinner, but now I'm not. Well, you know what? You're still battling sin. You're still a sinner. It's like we're afraid to reach down to a sinner there because we might hurt her back. Uh-oh, I'm going to stoop down too low. No, we are sinners just like they are. Or the other flip side of that, or the far side of the pendulum on the other side, we think we're too sinful. You don't understand. I'm just a lousy example of what a Christian should be, so I should not be going out there and telling people about Jesus. Did you realize that your sin actually serves to display the grace of God? Is that not an awesome thing, the way God worked that in there? Because he can go, you know what? If God can save a sinner like me, he can save anybody. Because now we're no longer putting ourselves above somebody else. We're going, I'm right there with you, man. I know what it's like in this life to deal with sin. The last thing out of John chapter 20. Jesus enabled them. John 20, verse 22 says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is a wonderful word picture that's going on here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed life into the first man, giving him the Spirit. Same words being used. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. The breath of God in the first creation meant physical life. The breath of God, breath of Jesus Christ in the new creation means spiritual life. He is breathing on them, giving them the Holy Spirit. Christ gave them reassurance by saying, "Peace be to you." He is giving them a commissioning or marching order saying, "This is what you need to be about, what you need to be doing." And now he enables them. Jesus was not about to send these guys out without help. He knew he was leaving, but the Spirit is going to go wherever he goes. Or wherever they go, too. That is actually one of the reasons why it's better that Jesus is not here. Because some people go, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here? Because then we could see him, we could touch him, talk to him, all that kind of stuff. Yes, that would be awesome, but you know what? He left us a better gift. And he even told us that this was a better gift because the Holy Spirit was going to live inside of us. He was going to guide us, convict us, aid us through this life, and help us with even evangelism. Which is another reason why it is so important that if you have not accepted Christ's forgiveness, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you probably shouldn't be going out and evangelizing. Because it would just be crazy. Your witness would not be effective at all because you do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, guiding you and helping you through all that. And by the way, the disciples' witness would not have been very effective if they did not receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew what he was doing there. This is Jesus' plan for the disciples, and it is his plan for us as well. Jesus offers us peace in the midst of our fears. He reassures us. He lets us know that true and genuine peace is available with God and from God. He gives us a mission to accomplish, being within the world of sinners and helping to bring them to Christ. He's the one who does the saving, but we are the one who gets to join him in that mission. And in fact, he left us in charge of that mission. This is your mission. I'm out of here. This is your mission. Go to it. You've got to ask, how is the church in America doing with this mission? More specifically, how is our church doing with this mission? Then Jesus enabled the disciples. He gave them the power to be able to accomplish the task. He would not leave us by ourselves. The question that leaves us with is, will we answer his call? We know that Jesus loved. One guy's still awake over here during the sermon, okay? The rest of y'all fell asleep. Jesus loved people, all right? We know that because Jesus loved people, we know that he has a mission. As Jesus was sent in the world to save sinners, that means we are in the world to save sinners. That is what we are about, okay? For those of you who were not here last week, in your bulletin, and I believe on those little notes that are in your bulletin as well, which, by the way, it has a few little questions. That's one of those things we need to keep reminding you of. It has a few little questions. On your drive home, you don't even have to take it to lunch with you. On your drive home, there's like 3 or 4 questions. Talk about them in the car, okay? Talk about them so that you're building this into your life. But in your bulletin and on that sheet, there is a prayer challenge, all right? And we're giving you this prayer challenge. It is something for you to be praying every single day during the week. And it is something pray more than one time, okay? So tape it wherever you got to tape it, put it where you got to put it, but be praying these prayers, okay? And I'll close with that prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would place on our hearts the names and faces of people that you have put into our lives. You put them there for a reason. Help us to love them so much that we can't help but share the salvation that Jesus has given to us. Give us peace. Give us proper perspective. But most of all, give us love for those that you put it on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.